Well, hello. That sounds a bit soft, eh? Testing 1, 2. Better? There we go. Who of you were here last week? Who of you bunked last week? Hey, I'll pray for you. Mr. Joao. Hey. Big problems. You're right. You weren't here as well. Present in body, absent in mind. He's called Mr. Bean. That should explain a lot. Last week I spoke to you on a place nobody wants to go. Who can remind me? What was that place? You're right. There's one place where nobody in their right mind would want to go. You weren't here, but you knew it, yes. And that place is called hell. And I gave you some interesting information. I said to you that it is quite amazing that Jesus preached 11 times about hell, but he only touched on heaven once. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't want us to know about heaven. I think his focus is kind of like giving us the idea of where you should not go. We all know where we need to go. He wanted us to understand this place where nobody should go. Now, I felt that tonight, based on last week's message, a place where nobody wants to go, and the fact that heaven is available to all of us, please look at your neighbor and say, heaven was created for you. Now look at your neighbor on the other side and say, hell was created for the devil. There we go. You could have just said it to her as well. It's fine. Oh, you were talking to the demon there. We'll have to cast him out later. Yeah. So the thing is, one thing that a lot of people seem to not understand so lacquer, hell was never created for man. Hell was always created for Satan and his demons. No man, no woman, no person ever needs to go there. Because it's not our destination. It is Satan's destination. Unfortunately, if you choose to side yourself with Satan, you will end up in the same place he does. How many of you know that in Afrikaans het ons nou 'n gesegde? I'm going to try and convert it into English, maar ek gaan nou maar eers die Afrikaans gee. Meng jou met die semels en die varke vreet jou op. Okay, mix yourself with pig's fodder and the pigs will eat you up. Okay, something to that effect. Probably I just crucified that whole thing, but in any case, the bottom line is this. What you hang around with determines where you will go. Must I say it in Portuguese? Man, then I will destroy the language. I'm not even going to try. I'll make enemies all over the world. I'm not going to do that. But the fact of the matter is, what that proverb says is that if you hang around the wrong stuff, don't be surprised if the stuff you hang around with ends up leading to your destruction. And that's just the thing. You know, Satan, he's not a very nice guy. Let's put it this way, he's a bad guy. He's the ultimate bad guy. And if you hang around with him, you will share his future. Satan knows exactly what his future is. Satan's future, the devil, demons, evil spirits, witchcraft, sorcery, curses, you name it, whatever you want to. The destination is simple. It is called the lake of fire. And we all know that there will come a time when God will finally bind him up and he will be tossed into the lake of fire and we will be part of the judgment process. Now, that is his destination. That is not your destination. It's not the destination of your children. Not even your mother-in-law needs to go there. Amen? Yeah, bless God. Nobody needs to go there. We can all go to a different place. Now, it's important for us to understand how not to go there. There's no use you just know about hell and you don't know how to avoid it, because then you might end up being there. Tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about God's plan for salvation. I have touched on many of these things since we've come to this place, but tonight we're going to put it all, we're going to tie it all together, and we're going to look at God's plan for salvation. Now, sometimes people find it a little bit interesting that we should be preaching about salvation in the church, because by definition, the church should be saved. Am I right? Yes. But that's not practically how it often works. This might be strange for you. This might be weird for you, but it is an unfortunate reality. There are an infinite number of people that attend churches 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, but when you talk to them about salvation, they do not understand the concept. It does not make sense to them. I know that I have shared this example before, but it is extremely relevant, so I'm just going to share it again. Many years ago, not too far from here, I was preaching in a church, and there was a woman that came to the church service. Afterwards, she came to me for prayer, and she had a lot of problems. She was one of those people, when I asked her, what can I pray for you, I wished I never asked, because it just went on and on and on. It's like, oh my goodness, we're going to be here the whole night. And I did pray for her that night, but based on everything that she said, I said to her, I think you need to just come and see me privately in my offices. And she made an appointment. She came to see me. Interesting fact. I don't have time to talk to people when we are at a church service and I have to pray for you. I ask you, what can we pray for? We pray, we move on, because there's a lot of people to be prayed for. But now I'm sitting there and I'm beginning to ask her a couple of questions. The funny thing is, it came out that she had studied 2 years of Bible school. 2 years. She had passed with an average of, if I remember correctly, something like 94 or 98%. Now, that would seem to imply that she knows and understands what the Bible is all about. Am I right? All right. Now, that was not the case, because here I'm sitting with somebody that had 98% for, let's just call it, Bible studies, who should know and understand how biblical things work, how spiritual things work. Yet their life is falling apart completely. There is no peace. There is just problems. Destruction is everywhere. Now that leads me to start asking a couple of questions. And based on the questions that I asked her, I became suspicious, because the more I asked questions relevant to salvation, the less she understood what I was talking about. And I came to a point where I said to her, listen, yeah, do you understand the concept of salvation? She said to me, no. I found that very surprising, because now you've told me that you went through Bible school, and I'm sure somebody in the Bible school touched on this, or I would hope so. I said to her, okay, this is what I'm going to do. Because I'm not sure whether you really understand this or not, I'm going to share with you very quickly what salvation is all about, and then we see if that's something that you've ever understood or not. Tell me something. Can you be saved if you don't even understand salvation? It's impossible. Because we get saved by faith, and your faith has to be in something. If you've never even heard of it, how can you have faith in it? Then how can you be saved? It's going to be very difficult. So I start sharing with her the message of salvation. As I'm busy sharing with her the message of salvation, I say to her, are you following me? Do you understand? No, she doesn't understand. Okay. I tone it down. I try again. I say to her, do you understand? She says, no, I don't understand. I say, why don't you understand? No, she doesn't know, but when I start talking, she gets all funny and weird, and it's like she can't hear me. It's like her mind gets confused. I thought, oh, okay, I understand what's going on here. I walked up to her, and I put my hand on her, and I said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I take authority over every demon that is manifesting in this woman that will not allow her to understand the concept of salvation. I rebuke you. I bind you. In Jesus' name, be gone. Futsak. Okay. I started talking again. I said, do you follow? Yes, she follows. I was speaking more and more and more. Eventually, I came to a point where she put her hand up. She said, I'm confused. I said, okay, fine. I walked up to her, I put my hands on her head, I started praying for her, I rebuked whatever that was, I spoke again, she understood, she put her hand up, she said, I'm confused. This happened probably 5 or 6 times. One thing that a lot of people do not understand, there is a war going on for the soul of every individual. The devil doesn't give up that easily, and many people sitting in churches do not understand the concept of salvation, because when that type of message gets preached, it's like they get confused. They think, you know what, I'm probably just, it's just above my head, you know, it's just, okay, I went to church, it was fine, God's happy with me for going to church, but they walk out of there and they don't understand what was shared. Nobody bothers to say, listen, yeah, sorry, but I'm not following. You see, when you do something like that in the church, everybody looks at you funny. It's like, what's wrong with you? But sometimes people have spiritual problems that create a blockage. And therefore, they don't receive. To make a long story short, it took quite a while for me to share the gospel message with this woman. Eventually, we came to a place where I had shared the full gospel message with her in 5 minutes, which took an hour. Not because I made it last an hour, because she kept getting confused and I have to keep praying for her. But a 5 minute message at that stage took 1 hour for her to comprehend. Then she prayed with me. Then she accepted Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing. She had been attending church for many years, something like 10 or 12 years. She had been a model student, but she learned everything like a parrot. She didn't understand what she learned. There are a lot of people that sit in churches that have exactly the same problem as this woman. They sit there, they hear a nice sermon, that's interesting, but the revelation thereof, the understanding thereof, never really touches their hearts. And a lot of them are not saved. I had a man who came to see me also a number of years ago. And once again, based on our discussion, it led me to ask him the question, are you saved? Can you say to me that there was a time where you understood the concept of salvation and you realized that you need to be saved and you asked God to save you? He says to me, no. I asked him this question. I'll never forget. I said to him, you are not a young man. Can you tell me how long you have been going to church? He said to me, I've been regularly attending church for 30 years. I said to him, you know, it's not my place to judge, but I find it really strange and a little bit upsetting that at this age of your life, you have come to a place where you still never accepted Jesus. Was this concept never explained to you? He didn't really know. But that day, I led him to salvation. No, I understand that. And there's a lot of other people. There's a lot of other people. You know, we go to churches. I want to say something to you. Sometimes. I understand. All right. The problem that we sit with. It's no good going to a place where we get a motivational speech. You know what? God doesn't need to motivate you to get out of hell. You need to motivate yourself. You need to understand that there is a problem and you need to seek for the solution. But you need hard facts. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. The problem is, a lot of people are attending the kind of services where the truth is sometimes held back because we don't want to step on people's toes and we don't want to offend people. And even in the church today, apparently we have to be politically correct. No, we have to be godly correct. There is a big difference between the two. And therefore, it is necessary to sometimes preach certain things for people to know and for people to understand. And sometimes we also make the mistake of believing that because somebody is sitting in church, they must be saved. Oh, that's a big problem. Because there's a lot of people that sit in church and they are not saved, like she said. There are certain types of churches where the salvation message will never be preached. I'm going to give you an example. This was about 15 years ago. Also in a church not too far from here, I preached a Sunday morning service on the blood of Jesus Christ. The topic of my sermon that morning was the blood of Jesus Christ. At the end of the service, I did an altar call and I asked anybody that wanted to receive Jesus Christ or prayer based on the service to come forward. An elderly man came forward. He was in his 70s. He was quite frail. He had a white beard and he had very neatly combed white hair. He was very well looked after. And when I came to him, and I asked him, what can I pray for you? He said to me, young man, I want to say something to you. I said, yes, sir. He said to me, I am a priest. Doesn't matter what church he came from. He says, I'm retired, and this morning I had this feeling in my heart that I needed to attend this church. He says, I want to say to you that in all my years of being involved in ministry, I never, ever, ever understood what you explained today. And today, something big opened up for me. And he began to cry in front of all of those people. I said to him, you know what? Today, God revealed to you the purpose of his son and the purpose of salvation. He cried and he said, yes. I said to him, would you like to receive Jesus Christ? He said, yes. When I prayed for that man, the glory of God came upon that man. The power of God threw him down on the floor. He spent probably an hour sobbing on the floor. And you know what? Me, I also cried that day. I cried for two reasons. I cried once because I saw the grace of God, but twice because I saw a man of God that didn't even understand the message of salvation. Let's talk about God's plan for salvation. Let's go to a passage that we read a couple of times when we looked at how the devil uses music. Today we're just going to look at it to see where everything started. Ezekiel chapter 28. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Okay, let's stop right there. The word of the Lord came to me. God is speaking to this prophet, and God is telling this prophet to prophesy over somebody referred to as the king of Tyre. When you think of the king of Tyre, what are you thinking of? The king of Tyre. What do you think of? Boom, blank. Okay. Most people will not think of the devil, even though that's who God is talking about, because the king of Tyre seems to refer to an earthly king. Am I right? You think of somebody sitting on a throne with a crown on his head and a scepter in his hand, and he commands everybody, you do this, you do that, you do that, I want more taxes. You know, that's what we think of. But that's not what this is about. Listen to this. He says here, son of man, take up a lament. A lament is like bring an accusation against. Give him a piece of my mind, if you want. Take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And you were in Eden, the garden of God. Now that's how we know that God is not talking to somebody alive at that stage. Because this was roughly 3,600 years after the creation of the Garden of Eden. Yet we are exposed to a prophecy spoken over somebody that was in Eden, the garden of God. Who were in Eden? Well, all right, you are correct, but we have to start with Adam and then Eve. But then there was also somebody else that messed up everything for everybody. Just look at your neighbor and say, the devil messed up everything. Yeah, the devil messed up everything. Now here's the thing, the serpent was also there. Now, what is that? It's a chocho. It's a mosquito. It's one of the devil's spies. We put him under our feet in Jesus' name. Now, the king of Tyre is not an earthly being, because God is prophesying over somebody that lived 3,600 years ago and is still alive to hear the message. There's only one person that fits, and that is Satan. Okay, so here's what he says. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, the ruby, the topaz, the emerald, the chrysolite, the onyx, the jasper, wada, 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 wada. Okay. Satan was not always Satan. There was a time when Satan was called Lucifer. And when he was called Lucifer, he was not a demon. He was not the devil. He was an archangel. We know of three archangels from a biblical point of view. The one is Lucifer, one is Michael, one is Gabriel. Gabriel is the messenger angel. Many times when God spoke and a message was delivered, it was Gabriel that delivered the message. Michael is the warring angel. When the army of God comes against the forces of darkness, whether it be devils or demons or whatever, often Michael is the one that leads the charge. And then there was this other one called Lucifer. And Lucifer, as I've already shown you, was the angel of music. Why is that important? Because music is important in the heavens. And he was in charge of music. Now, listen to this. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Why is that important for us? Because the enemy is a lot cleverer than you. Is there anybody here that believes that they are full of wisdom? I'm talking full of wisdom. Where's all the teenagers? You know, teenagers, you can never tell them nothing because they know everything. But the fact is, even them, none of them are full of wisdom. The enemy is full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So, there was a time when Lucifer was still in the heavens and he was an archangel. And then something happened. Without going into too much detail, let me just share with you, He goes on and he says, you were blameless in all of your ways from the day that you were created until wickedness was found in you. Okay? He's still referring to when he was in the heavens. He was perfect. He was created full of wisdom. He was created full of beauty. Perfection was part of his makeup until evil or iniquity was found in you. He was up in the heavens, things went well for a while, and then something went wrong. What is it that went wrong? Listen to this. Verse 16, through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. Okay. Something caused the enemy to sin. What was it that caused him to sin? Well, we can sum it up in a couple of things. Firstly, it was jealousy. And I will show you just now where that comes from. But Lucifer had a problem with Jesus. He did not like the fact that Jesus was the Son of God and Jesus was just below God. And he had this thing in his heart. Well, you know what? I'm actually better than him. The Bible tells us he was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. When Lucifer looked at himself, he measured himself against Christ and he was like, but I'm better than him. Why must I be just an archangel and he the Son of God if I am so beautiful and if I am so perfect? And his jealousy began to burn inside of him. And there came a day when that jealousy had entered his heart, corrupted his heart. And this is what he does. The Bible says, because of your widespread trade, you were filled with violence. What was he trading with? If I say to you, I'm trading with something, what do I mean? I'm selling something. So here's the question. What was Lucifer selling? He sold himself. He went from angel to angel to angel, and he tried to entice them. His thinking was something along this line. You know who I am. Look at me. I'm amazing. I'm wonderful. I'm beautiful. I'm wise. There's nobody like me up here in the heavens. I can do a better job than Jesus. If you back me, we kick him out, we take over, I give you more responsibility. A third of the angels fell for it. A third of the angels followed him in a rebellion in the heavens. Where do I get that from? It comes from the book of Revelation chapter 12. I'm just quickly going to show you there. Revelation Chapter 12. From verse 7. And there was a war in the heavens. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who led the whole world astray. He was hurled down to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in the heavens say, now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God. Okay. There was a war in heaven. When did this war take place in heaven? It was before the creation of Adam and Eve. How can I say that? Because the serpent was already on the earth when Adam was created. Therefore, the serpent or Lucifer was hurled out of the heavens before God created Adam. And then, so far I've shown you what happened before God created everything we know. Then one day God has a brainstorm. God has a bright idea. God has an amazing idea. He says, let us create man. Let us create man in our image. Now he says, let us create. In other words, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are having a conversation. God says, I've had a brilliant idea. Why don't we create man? And we will create him in our image. Okay. And we all know the history. God created man. Now, I want to ask you a question. What was man created from? Clay. Okay. Who's already down here? Satan is already down here. Now, what did the earth look like when God started creating? You're very clever. But you've heard this before, haven't you? In the beginning, no, you mustn't bunk, because you're going to learn something new today, I'm sure. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless, and the earth was empty, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless. It was empty. In other words, there was no people. There was nothing. And darkness covered the surface of the deep. When I talk of the deep, what am I talking about? The expanse of waters. So we know that in the beginning when God created everything, this place was dark because there was no sun. This place was filled with water because the waters and the earth had not yet been separated. And when you don't separate earth and water, what do you get? You get mud. What was here before God created everything we see now? A muddy, dark swamp. A muddy, dark pit. And when Lucifer fell, what did he fall into? He fell into a muddy, dark pit. Do you understand why he's cranky? And you must understand, back then there was no wet wipes. All right. There was no running water. He couldn't clean himself. The man was frustrated. He was upset. Yeah, that's why he's dark. Oh, the devil wears Prada. Yeah, you're right. Now, the devil is down here because there was a war in heaven. The devil tried to take over. God kicked him out. He fell down here in the dark, muddy swamp. And then one day, God has a brainwave. Let's create man. But in the process of creating man, the first thing God did is he said, let there be light. Boom. There was light. Have you ever been in a very dark room and suddenly somebody switches on the light? What happens to you? It's like, ah. Now, you put yourself in the devil's position. He's been down here for a couple of thousand years, couple of million years, who knows? Only God knows. In the darkness. Can't even remember what the light looks like. Suddenly the Spirit of God comes. Boom. There's light. It takes him how long to recover? His eyes are going like, you know, those white spots everywhere. And by the time he recovers, do you know what he sees? God is busy beautifying everything. He separates the waters from the earth. He creates streams. He creates forests. There are flower beds. There are animals. You know, earth is a copy of heaven. And even though it's not as beautiful down here, it is phenomenal up there. But what we have down here is enough to remind the devil of everything he lost. Slowly but surely, before his eyes, This dark, muddy swamp that he used to call home and that he got used to is changing and transforming. And every time God does a new creation, it reminds him more and more of what he gave up and everything that he lost. Now he's really upset. And then on the sixth day, God comes to this place. He says, "Let us create man." God takes a handful of dirt. What is dirt good for? Nothing much except creating man. And then God says, "Let's create man." In front of the devil's eyes, God brings a shape out of the dirt. Whose shape is he creating? Okay, the shape was called Adam, but whose shape is he shaped in? Jesus is the image of God. In front of Satan's eyes, the dirt becomes the shape of Christ. And then God speaks and God says, "I give you dominion over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the animals of the fields, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the face of the earth." Who was the creeping thing? The dirt was just elevated in stature above Satan. Now he is really, really, really upset. Because God just took a handful of dirt and gave the handful of dirt authority, dominion, power, and rulership over the entire earth, including Satan. And you can only imagine how his demons were having a field day with that. But he wasn't going to take this lying down. Because you must remember, we already read it in the book of Ezekiel chapter 28. He is perfect in wisdom. That brain started working overtime. How am I going to get myself out of this? I cannot have the dirt ruling over me. I have to make a plan. And you know what? Do you know where he found the answer in what happened to him? Why was he thrown out of the heavens? He rebelled against God. If him rebelling against God caused him to fall, then if he can get man to do the same thing, then man would have to fall. Because God is righteous, God is just, God is fair. And that's exactly what he did. He appeared to Eve and he said to her, "Oh, by the way, did God really say that you're not allowed to eat from any of the trees in this garden?" Eve listened to him and she said, "No. As far as I remember, God said we can't eat from that tree in the middle of the garden." What was the tree called? The tree of knowledge of good and of evil. Why did God not want them to eat from that tree? God never wanted us to enter the realm of evil. Because the realm of good was open to us. Adam spoke to God. Adam walked with God. How much more is there about good that you can know? Nothing. Satan wanted to do two things. Get man to rebel and open up the realm of evil to man. Finished and clear. There was only one thing that God commanded both Adam and Eve not to do. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's exactly where the devil focused on. Eat from that tree and you will become like God. And they did. It's called rebellion. It's exactly what Satan did in the heavens. And he fell. So guess what? The moment Adam and Eve did it, they fell. God gave them dominion, which means rulership over all the earth. They fell. The throne was empty. Guess who jumped on the throne? Satan. In the New Testament, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he is called the God of this world. Where did he get that title? He took it from Adam and Eve. Where Adam and Eve were given rulership over the earth and they lost it, he claimed it for himself. All right, now. Adam and Eve sinned. That created a problem because according to Isaiah 59, verse 1 to 3, we find the following. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. What does sin and iniquity do between man and God? It creates separation between man and God. That's exactly what Satan wanted, and that's exactly what happened. Why do we need salvation? We need salvation because man, in his natural state, whether you like it or not, is separated from God. And you know, there's a lot of people that have this attitude, ah, oh, you know what, God is a God of love. He'll understand. Everything is going to be fine. No, no, don't worry. No, my friend, in your natural state, you are separated from God. And something has to happen to bring you back to God. And if that something has never happened in your life, then in the afterlife, you will have no God. You will have the God of this world, which is Satan. The Bible says that our sins separate us from God. Now here's a problem. I told you already, God did not create man to go to hell. Satan, that's his future. Man doesn't have to go there. So now something has to happen. We have been separated, or we have been pushed away from God because of our rebellion, because of our iniquity. How many of you know that man has a rebellious nature? Yes, we do. Who can I ask? Mr. João. Do you remember when you were young? I know that that's going way back. I want to ask you a question. This is not to put you on the spot. This is just so that we can get an understanding of how these things work. Did your mother teach you to be naughty? Did your father teach you to be naughty? Maybe it was your granny. Your grandfather. Maybe it was your brother or your sister. Ah. Okay. Let's follow. His mom did not teach him to be naughty. His dad did not teach him to be naughty. His uncles and his aunties, they didn't teach you to be naughty. But here's the big question. Were you naughty? Yeah. If his mother was here right now, she would go, oh, yes, very. Now, here's the thing. If nobody teaches a child to be naughty, how does the child know instinctively to be naughty? Because every man and woman, every person born into this world comes into this world with a rebellious nature, which comes from Adam and Eve rebelling against God and only begetting children after rebellion entered them. Adam and Eve begot their first children in rebellion and disobedience to God. Therefore, the spirit of rebellion and disobedience is attached to every single person that is born into this world, and that brings separation between man and God. You teach a child to be naughty. Ach, you teach a child to be good. A child instinctively knows how to be naughty. The sinful nature is part of all of us. Now, God needs to sort this problem out because now man is divided. There is separation between man and God. And this is kind of like how things went. The first thing that God brought into this world that would start leading us to the path of salvation was called the law of Moses. The law of Moses was a whole bunch of rules, regulations, and laws that man had to adhere to. It didn't work, by the way. Because even in the New Testament, God says that the law was a curse. But one thing it did, it began to show the way of substitution. Under the law of Moses, if you have messed up, and there was big problems that came into your life and brought issues between you and God, whatever, then you would bring a sacrifice to God. And it had to be for different things. It was different sacrifices, but ultimately it would be a blood sacrifice. You would have to bring either a dove, or you would bring a calf, or you would bring a lamb, and that would be slaughtered. The blood would be caught, and the blood would then be thrown over the altar. Why was the blood important? Can somebody tell me? Because the Bible says the life is in the blood. So now, if your life is in bad standing with God, then an animal would give their life as a substitute for your life to bring you back. That was the law of Moses. The reason the law of Moses doesn't work is because a man and an animal is not on the same level. The sacrifice you did today to atone for your sins, the innocent blood that was shed today for your sins, only took away yesterday. It did nothing for tomorrow. How many of you know that tomorrow or the day after or somewhere in the future you're going to sin again? Then you have to go through the whole thing over and over and over again, because there was no atonement. There was a type of forgiveness, but there was no atonement, because tomorrow you mess up, you're in the dwang again. The law of Moses brought the law of substitution. It showed that God would be willing to accept a substitute on your behalf. An animal could deal with it partially. But sin didn't come into this world through an animal. Sin came through a man. Now let me ask you a question. Who did sin come through? I heard a name. Sin came through Adam, not Eve. Why? Because Adam was in charge, not Eve. Even though Eve was the one that fell for the serpent, Adam is held responsible because Adam was in charge, not Eve. Mr. Joao, if a company that you have starts doing badly, is it the cleaner that is in trouble, or is it the manager? It's the manager. Well, the owner also, but let's just say for now the manager. Because the manager should manage things right. The Bible says sin came into this world through one man. One man's sin affected all of you. Am I right? Okay, now, through the law of substitution, if one man brought sin into the world, and if God is fair and just, which we know that He is, the Bible tells us God is the righteous judge. If one man's sin could affect all of us, then if the right man could be found, one man could take sin away from all of us. Because that's fair, isn't it? Here's the problem. God gave very specific instructions as to what was acceptable as a sacrifice, and it comes down to this. They must be without spot, without wrinkle, which meant perfect. Man, a man, this man or that man or this woman could not give themselves as a sacrifice for everybody, because we are born in sin. There is already imperfection in us. God would not accept them as a sacrifice. But God had already shown the way. So here's what happened next. There was what I like to refer to as a hypothetical discussion in the heavens between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let's say Jesus is talking and Jesus says, "Father, you know this law of Moses that you implemented?" The Father says, "Yes." Jesus says, "Father, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but it's not working very well. You see, these people, they do abide by the law to some extent, and they do bring the relevant sacrifices, but because of their sinful nature, they are doomed to repeat this process over and over and over again, because their future is cursed. The animal cannot deal with the sin that is to come." God says, "Yes, you are right." Jesus says, "Father, As you have already shown, you are willing to accept a substitute, and an animal cannot be the perfect substitute. Why not have a person, a man, give their life on behalf of these people? Because if one man brought the curse of sin into this world, then one man can take it out. And God says to Jesus, you are correct, but there is one problem. Where are you going to find such a man? Because any sacrifice brought before me must be perfect. And because of their sinful nature, they cannot bring themselves as a sacrifice. Jesus says, Father, I have a solution. I am willing to become that sacrifice. I am willing to go and be born of a virgin. I am willing to become a man, flesh and blood, just like them. I will have no sin because there will be no sin in me. I will endure all the temptations they endure. I will not sin. And then I will offer my body as an atoning sacrifice for all of mankind. God listened to him and God said, I accept. And we all know what happened next. Mary had a visitation from an angel. And she was told that she was about to have a child. Yet no man had come near her. Why was it important that no man be involved? Well, man is sinful, but the blood comes from the man. And if the blood had come from the man, the rebellious nature, the sinful nature, the iniquity would be passed on. Therefore, the Holy Spirit brought about the conception. Jesus was born. Jesus lived, endured temptation, endured life. The Bible says, yet without sin. And then, this is kind of like where the devil shoots himself in the foot. The devil knew, because it had been prophesied many times, that a savior would come. The devil is not stupid. He knows something is plotting. God is making a plan to save man, and he's trying to stop it. And many times he tried to stop it. But he did not succeed. If you read the Bible, you will remember that when the three wise men came to, was it Herod, eh? And said to him, we understand that a king is born. Where is this king? Because we want to bring him gifts. Herod said, oh, there's another king. Whenabouts did you see this sign in the heavens? Why did he want to know? It wasn't him that wanted to know. It was the devils in him that wanted to know. Because they realized now the Savior is born. We need to deal with him. What was Satan's way of dealing with the problem? Kill all the children. Satan did not know exactly who Jesus was. He just knew, not because he understood it, because the three wise men understood some sign in the heavens, the Savior is born. He tried to kill him. God did not allow that. Once again, Joseph this time was approached by an angel. The angel said to him, pack your stuff, get your wife, get your child, go to Egypt, because Herod is going to try and kill this boy, and he must survive. Stay there until I come and tell you it's safe to come back. God protected Jesus. Jesus went through life. Jesus became the Messiah. Because now Satan wants to kill him. Here's where Satan always misses the plot. You will always be one step behind God. You will never be ahead of God. God knows the future. Satan does not. Satan came to a point where now he knows exactly who Jesus is. Jesus is walking the earth. He's casting out demons. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's doing signs and wonders and miracles. The devil doesn't have to wonder who he is anymore. Now the devil knows. Now the devil wants to kill him. And eventually, through Judas, he comes to the point that he gets him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They arrest him, and the devil is like, it's all happy and excited because now he's going to kill the Son of God. But he doesn't understand the law of substitution. He's full of wisdom, but compared to God, he knows nothing. You see, Jesus came into this world for one reason, to die. But he had to die a certain way, because do you remember, in the law of Moses, when the animal was slaughtered, the blood, all the blood had to flow. It was caught and it was poured out as an offering before God. How did Jesus die? Jesus died on a cross. How do you die on a cross? Well, the injuries do not kill you. The effects of the injuries kill you, because it goes through your, wrists, on your arms and on your legs. And ultimately, you bleed yourself to death. But what had to happen for a sacrifice to be accepted by God? All the blood had to come out of the animal, or the sacrifice. Satan never understood that even the way in which Jesus died was predestined by God. That was the only way for an acceptable sacrifice to be brought before God under the law, to bring atonement for mankind. But this time it is not an animal, this time it is a person. And therefore, this sacrifice, if it is accepted by God, could cleanse all of mankind of sin. Was it accepted by God? Well, let me show you this scripture. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. This refers to the moment that Jesus gave up his spirit. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. What happened? Let me tell you what happened. Until this point, we were still living under the law. The Holy of Holies was protected by a veil. Only the high priest was allowed to go into the veil and come into the presence of God. He only had the right to come in there when he was ritualistically cleansed, so that he could enter into the presence of God. The moment sin was dealt with, man no longer had to use rituals to come before God. Man could now boldly come before the throne of God's grace, in accordance with Hebrews. When Jesus gave the sacrifice and God accepted the sacrifice, the curse of sin was dealt with. The veil was no longer needed. The Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, was now available to you and me and every single one of us. When the last drop of blood flowed out of Jesus' body, God received his life as a sacrifice for you, for you, for you, and for me. You want to know what salvation is all about? That is God's plan for salvation. And how many of you know the devil played a key role? You know, the devil doesn't learn, but he's always shooting himself in the foot. Every time he thinks he's won, it turns out he's actually lost. Yeah. Well, if you see where he's going, you would understand that it's irrelevant, because his future is bleak. Let's just put it that way. Okay, now, God's plan for salvation is as follows. For us to understand that we are sinful. For us to understand that we are tainted by sin, and that that brings separation between man and God, but there is a way to come out from under that. The next thing that is very important, Jesus was once asked a question. Lord, how can I come into your kingdom? Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Why is it important for us to be born again? Well, I'll explain it to you. When we were born into this world, we were born into a place run by the enemy, where sin abounds, where unrighteousness flourishes, and all sorts of rubbish is part of your life. We need to be born again, not into the world and the corruption that is in the world, but into the kingdom of God. Now here's the question, how do I become born again? It's easy. Romans 10 verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Two things have to happen. You must understand the concept of sin, and you must understand what Jesus did to take away sin. You must confess him as Lord and believe that he is risen. He died for you, he rose for you. And you enter into salvation. But there's one more important thing that I just want to leave with you. There are a lot of people that got born again 1,000 years ago, or you know, something ridiculous, 20 years ago, 30, 40 years ago. But it's the same old, same old, same old in their life. That's not what God wants. Jesus' first public sermon was short and sweet. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What is repentance? Repentance simply means change. God expects us, when we enter into salvation, there must be manifest change in your life. If before your salvation you cursed and swore and stole and destroyed, then after salvation you have to change. I'm going to demonstrate it this way. Let's say this is the border. This side is darkness. This side is light. This side is the kingdom of Satan. This side is the kingdom of God. When we are born in the kingdom of darkness. Nobody is born in the kingdom of light. That's why we need salvation. So when I'm born, I'm somewhere here in the darkness, faffing around, trying to find my way. God is involved in my life because God wants to save me. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope, to give you a future. My hope is that side, my future is that side. I need to get there. And throughout my life, things happen that the Holy Spirit brings me closer and closer and closer to the border. There comes a day when I'm standing at the border. Maybe I'm in a church listening to a message. Maybe I'm reading a book. Maybe I'm paging through the Bible and God is speaking to me, and suddenly I have the understanding. You know what? I need God. I go on my knees. I ask God to forgive me for my sins. I declare Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior. What happens? I cross over. John 14:6. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When I accept Jesus' sacrifice, I cross over. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay. Now, here's the border. There's darkness. Here's light. What must happen now? I'll tell you what can't happen now. I can't stay at the border for the rest of my life. Because God's purpose for me is that way. And you see, this is where a lot of people make the mistake. They got saved 30 years ago, but after that, nothing changed. And if you hang around the border long enough, the things of the world will call you back. And that's what happens to most people. If you hang around the border, the lust of the flesh is going to call you back. Hatred, jealousy, bitterness, envy is going to call you back. Violence, anger, rage, bitterness is going to call you back. And at some point in time, you're just going to move back and curse your life all over again. But if you truly abide by God's word and you repent, what is repentance? Repentance is turning and moving away. If I truly repent, that side gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And the opportunities that God has for my life gets bigger and bigger and bigger. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Not one of God's plans is in that place. All God's plans are there. The people that hang around the border will never fulfill God's destiny for their life. will never experience God's power. You had the power to move from darkness to light, but now repentance will take you further. Did somebody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please. You can do that.
People, they must know what salvation is.
Okay, before we go any further, before we take up the offering, who's here tonight that you have nothing to put into the offering basket? I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I want to bless you with something because I want you to have an opportunity to sow into God's kingdom. Is there anybody here that has no money? Just put your hand up. You don't have a seed to sow into the kingdom of God. Don't be afraid. Don't be shy. Put your hand up.